Let's pray before we go to our scripture. Lord God, help us to focus this morning. Lord, this is for your glory. Father, keep the enemy and distractions at bay. Lord, we consider your word of the utmost priority. Lord, we give it honor. And Father God, as we look at your word, as we open it up, may it come alive to us, Lord. May it not just be words on the page. May everyone here expect to hear a message from you to them. And so, Father, I thank you for this time, and I ask that you bless it and multiply it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we will finish the chapter. If you need a Bible, the ushers are walking around. They'll give you one so you can follow along. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we only have to do 5 verses, and I'm hoping we can get through. I've entitled our message this morning, The Benefits of Christianity. That's right, there are benefits. You know, oftentimes someone gets a new job, and one of the things you have to consider are, what are the bennies? What are the benefits? Sometimes the benefits will outweigh the pay. And so here, as we look at the benefits of being a Christian, trust me, the benefits of being a Christian will outweigh anything in life. Anything this life can offer, the bennies of being a Christian far outweigh. We're going to break our verses into the closing, the caller, the camaraderie, and the congregation. First of all, as we look at the benefits of Christianity, we look at the closing in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says something here. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. When you read that, and we read it with basic English in mind, we think may, like it's a possibility that God won't. That's not the case at all. This word may is contingent not upon God, because God wants to sanctify you. He wants to sanctify me. He wants to sanctify us. That's the desire of God's heart. So it's not, may, I hope God will sanctify you. No, 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 no. The may is contingent upon us. Will we allow God to continue the sanctification process? We must want to be sanctified. You have to want to be sanctified. God won't force, I'll say this a million times this next year, because the scripture is very clear. God will not force you to be sanctified. He won't force you to love him. He won't force you to do anything. Why is that? Well, he says, because he is the God of peace. Forcing someone to do something is not peaceful, is it? It's not. You force your kids to eat their peas, it's not a peaceful dinner. It's not. So he's a God of peace. And understand this. May you be willing to allow God to sanctify you, and he is the God of peace. Outside of Jehovah Elohim, there is no peace. There's no peace in Buddha. There's no peace in Muhammad. There's no peace in Confucius. There's no peace in Zoroaster. The only place that there is peace is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God himself. So he says, now may, contingent upon you, the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Now, first of all, look here. It says himself. Do you realize that your Christian walk is a personal one? God wants to be personally involved in your sanctification. And he also says to sanctify you completely, but hold on to that thought. What is sanctification? Yeah, we throw that around in church all the time. And I've said this before. I could probably right now walk up to any number of you and say, hey, what does sanctification mean? And 9 times out of 10, Christians, whether they've been walking with the Lord 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, oftentimes do not know what sanctification means. Well, please turn on your ears and apply this to your heart. Sanctification is the process of being made holy. What is holy? Holy means to be set apart. So here's what happens. When I first got saved, when I first received Christ, I wasn't quite holy. Now, holy doesn't mean righteous. Righteous means right living. Holy means set apart. Sanctification is the process of being made holy. So when I first got saved, every now and then, bloop, profanity would pop out of my mouth. Why? Because I was in the process of being sanctified. When I first got saved, temptation for drugs or this or that were still there and lingering. Now I don't think about that stuff because I'm further along in my sanctification process. I have not arrived. I shall not arrive until I depart to be with the Lord. But until then, I'm in the process of being sanctified. And the longer I walk with God, I'm supposed to be further and further apart from what the world does. So, God Himself wants to set us apart, and it's a process. It's called sanctification. It's the process of making us holy, making us set apart. But set apart for what? Right? Set apart to come into church and sit in a... We don't have pews. Sit in a chair. I'm set apart to sing Away in the Manger. No. Do you realize that God wants to set you apart for a special, glorious purpose that only you can fill? The problem is, sometimes... Oftentimes, too many times, Christians in the church aren't fulfilling their purpose. God wants to set you apart for His desire. And His desire for you, oh, I love this, is to bring Him glory. You get blessings, He gets glory. It's a win-win. Now, notice this. It says, sanctify you completely. Guess what? We are in and under construction until the day we die. Once again, here's what Paul is telling the Thessalonians. He's saying, listen, you need to be completed, which means you need to keep growing. Do not stop growing. Do not get in a rut. Do not hit a plateau. Too often I hear in the church and I hear in ministry, Pastor Randy, that's the way I've always done it. Well, guess what? You've stopped growing as a Christian. How sad. So sad. Because that's not God's purpose for you. Well, I got to this plateau. I don't want to grow anymore. Well, okay, that's your choice. But you are missing out on glory that you could be giving to God. We shouldn't be giving Him the same glory we gave Him 10 years ago, 5 years ago, last year. I want to give God new glory, don't you? Does God deserve leftovers? Right? If Jesus was physically going to come to your house like He visited Abraham, would you break out the refried beans from yesterday? Here you go, Jesus. Enjoy. Or would you run to the store and get fresh victuals? I would say you're going to get fresh victuals. I would. It's Jesus. Why is it that we want to give Him stale service? Well, that's the way I've always done it. Can I tell you, for a person who has that kind of heart, it's not going to be long before here at HBC they're not used to the level that they'd like to be used. Why? Because here we want to put new wine in new wineskins. Their scripture is replete. And so what will happen is as people who are willing to be fresh come up, the people who don't want to change will be put to the side. Not by me, but by God. Why? Because the reason why HBC has been growing so quickly is because we try to give God fresh, the best, not our seconds. Listen, we must not be sanctified partially. It's like, oh, well, I got sanctified the first 10 years of my walk. Well, no. Sanctification has to come to completion, and that completion doesn't come until I'm set apart in heaven. Woo-hoo! I can't wait for that. Until then, guess what? The way I am this year will not be the same Pastor Randy next year. I will still be biblical. Praise God, I pray. Lord, please give me that strength not to stray. But my goal is to still be biblical, but to be fresh, to be new, to give God fresh love, fresh glory, fresh obedience, to be sanctified more and more. And by the way, sanctification is a benefit of being a Christian. One of the benefits of Christianity is that God wants to sanctify you, make you holy, give you a righteous life in Christ Jesus. Look, he continues. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Put on your brakes. This is a verse that too often gets twisted, perhaps. Maybe not twisted, but listen. This verse, some embrace what's called a trichotomy. Trichotomy, or a trichotomist, someone who believes that this is a view of man, that man has a trichotomy, has a threefold distinction in his person, that you are spirit, soul, and body. And that's cool. I like that. However, if you are a student of the Bible, you have a problem. You'll hear pastors all the time say, there it is. You know, just like, you know, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. One, two, three. Three are one. We are made in His image. But if you are a student of the body, there are some problems here. Man is made up of many parts. This is true. They'll say distinctively spirit, soul, and body. This view, like I said, has some merits, but it has some problems. Listen, Mark 12, 30 divides man's nature into heart, soul, mind, and strength. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 34 divides man's nature into two parts, body and spirit. In some passages, the term soul and spirit seems synonymous. In some passages, soul and spirit seem to be distinct, making it difficult to define precisely what man is. Are we a trichotomy? A dichotomy? On and on, whatever chotomies you want. The difference, there are different aspects to the human persona. We know this. Why? Because in Scripture, it's apparent that God has broken man, our persona, into six parts. Not three. Too many pastors say, there it is, three parts. Well, what do you do with the passages that talk about the mind, the soul, the spirit, the heart, the body, and the strength, all kind of interchangeable in different scriptures in the same fashion, in the same terminology? Now, it's cool to say, well, look, we're made in God's image, but you know what? If you're going to be a student of the scripture, we have to be careful not to get on that bandwagon. How God made us, I have no idea. God is 3-in-1. Doesn't mean we have to be 3-in-1. We could be 12-in-1, 15-in-1. The way I act sometimes, I think I was Sybil. How many are in there? I don't know. No, we're not. I'm not going to say that. That was a bad joke. Okay. So, when we look at the words like mind and strength and body and soul and spirit and heart, we can't really determine the specific meaning as a whole throughout Scripture, but we can determine it based on the context of Scripture. By the way, there is one more. That is bowels. Did you know that? Splanchnon in the Greek. Splanchnon means moved with compassion. Moved with compassion is splanchnon. Moved in the bowels. They believed that compassion came from the bowels. I was like, okay, wow. Interesting. So, yes, here he's giving distinct qualification, the whole spirit, the whole soul, and the whole body, but we cannot say that that's a trichotomy because you're going to have problems with other scriptures, especially if you're a student of the Bible. So are we made in God's image? Yeah. Well, how are we, Pastor Rennie, how are we made in God's image? Well, one, we can create on a small scale, right? We got these TVs. That's pretty high tech. We take it for granted, but when you think about the process, we got these cell phones that take pictures and videos and send texts, and we can communicate, and it's just, that's amazing. This microphone captures my voice, sends it through a wire, reproduces it through a speaker that's made out of wood and magnets and cardboard, and you get something that sounds exactly like me. That's amazing technology. So we can create on a small scale based on what God has provided us. But you know when we most look like God's image? When we love one another, and more importantly, when we forgive our enemies. That is how we are created in God's image. God is three in one doesn't mean we have to be three in one. So trichotomy, I'm not sure I see that in Scripture for us. For God, yes. Okay, now we come to the caller in verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So remember I said in the beginning, it said, may the God, may you be sanctified. Well, here he says, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Listen, God wants to do it. He is faithful. Who is the one who is not faithful? Me, you, we. We are the only ingredient that sometimes is missing in our sanctification process. We are the only ingredient because God has all the ingredients. And he, by the way, he's the one who called you. If you have faith, it came because God gave you faith because he called you. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10 doesn't let us off the hook though, because he says this, therefore, brethren, therefore, believer, be even more diligent. Be even more diligent. You already diligent? Are you diligent? Are you a diligent Christian? Well, if you are, then guess what? Be more diligent. Don't be plateaued. Don't be in a rut. Don't be the same as you were 10 years ago, 5 years ago. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Are you chosen by God? Are you saved? Then be more diligent this year than you were last year. Be more diligent. Here's a... Remember Revelation 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open the door, I will come in to him and sup and have a dine with him and he with me. Do you realize that that verse is actually being spoken to a church? He's saying to a church, he's going up to the church and he's saying, guys, I'm knocking at the door. Why? Because it's a church where God isn't inside. He's actually, you know, he's speaking to a church, but he's also speaking to believers inside the church. And he says this, that's the lukewarm church. That's the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Are you leaving God outside of your life? Oh, I'm saved. And God's like, really? Well, then why am I looking through the windows of your soul? Why am I not in your heart? Why? Because we pack our heart with so many other things that God doesn't have any room. And he's like, I thought I was in there for a little while, but I got kicked out. hey, you want me in there? Or you want to stay lukewarm? You want to stay like you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago? That's the way I've always done it. Can I come in? That's what God says. Where are you at? Are you like the lukewarm church of Laodicea? Are you daily being more diligent to make your call and election sure? Are you allowing God to sanctify you and change you? Or do you say, well, I accepted Christ and that's all I need. I'm good. Thanks, Pastor. Thanks, Jesus. You don't have to ring the doorbell anymore. Listen, one of the benefits of Christianity is that Jesus Christ wants to be intimate with us. Wants to be in our heart. Now we come to the camaraderie in verse 25 through 26. And we're going to slow down here a little bit because there's some really cool concepts here. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Okay. First of all, pray. Who's talking here? Do you know who's talking? Paul. Oh, you say, what's the big deal? No, listen. Paul is asking this church, this group of believers, new believers. They were baby Christians. Remember? It hasn't been very long since he left there. Maybe 3 years. He was only there for 3 weeks. And he's asking them to pray for him. Why? Well, because ministry is hard. It's hard on a man. It's hard on a woman. It's hard on a marriage. It's hard on a family. It's hard. When you're in the thick, and you know what? The more that God uses a man or a woman, the more God uses them, the harder the battle is, the more intense. You know, it refreshes my heart when I go to prayer or when someone sends me an email and says they're praying for me or someone sends me a text, says, you know what? The Lord put me on your heart. What can I pray specifically for you, Pastor? I'm like, oh, man. I had a friend from Houston just do that a couple of weeks ago. Ask Jennifer and I what we need a prayer for. That's awesome. Because that guy understands that when you're in a position like this, the attacks are more intense. The weariness is more intense. The difficulty is 100-fold. People think I just get up here and speak for 45 minutes. No. No. Not at all. Not even close. So Paul says, listen, brethren, pray for us. Can I say, church, pray for us. Pray for those who are serving in the church, in children's church, the worship team. Pray for Joe. Pray for the gals. Pray for my bride. I pray for the church. I pray for you. I pray for the ministries. And think about Paul. Paul's asking for prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10, he prayed, he asked for God to remove a thorn from his side. But through that prayer, it brought increase of spiritual strength. And you know what? The thorn remained. Listen, one of the things that happens, he's telling this young church, maybe perhaps the Spirit's telling them that they're starting to lose faith in prayer. You ever get to that place where prayer, you kind of lose faith in it because it doesn't seem to be working? You pray and you pray and you pray and like, nothing's happening. Well, maybe nothing's happening because God wants you to go through it, or God doesn't want to remove the thorn, because in that thorn, God will make you stronger. One quote I ran across that I thought was really intriguing. Prayer, listen to this. Prayer is like the dove that Noah sent forth, which blessed him not only when it returned with the olive leaf in its mouth, but when it never returned at all. Your prayers sometimes don't come back. or at least they don't feel like they've come back. Sometimes we pray up to God and our prayers go to God, but then they land right there and they stay there because that's where peace is for that particular item. He says, brethren, pray for us. Paul is asking this young church to be prayerful. Now, it's interesting that both my bride and I are both teaching on Monday nights prayer. Focus on prayer. And she didn't know what Mighty Men of Monday was going to be, and I didn't know what study she was going to embrace for the beginning of her class, but I don't think it's a coincidence that the Lord put prayer for the first thing that I was going to deal with the men, and her study is on fervent prayer. Paul knows there's something very valuable in prayer. Hey, here you go. How many of you remember the Energizer Bunny commercial? Right? The bunny keeps going and going and going. Do you realize that the point of the commercial is not the bunny, but the battery? The source of the power? The battery must be powerful in order to keep it going. In ministry, in our Christian walk, the Christian who keeps going and going and going, it's not the Christian, it's the power behind the Christian. I am the Energizer Bunny. Right here. Listen, there's a problem though. Sometimes the battery is excellent, but the connection is off. You ever have your car, you get in your car, you stick the key in and the lights won't come on. Oh, it's a dead battery. So your car's stuck, so you take the battery off, you have a friend come and get you, you run down to AutoZone, they test the battery. Oh, there's nothing wrong with the battery. Oh, I brought the battery because it wasn't starting. No, it must be your connection. And you go back and you look at your posts and your little wires, and they're covered with corrosion. The battery had plenty of power, but there was all this corrosion on the connection. That's what our lives are like when we have sin in our life. We can try and pray. There's plenty of power there, but our prayer isn't getting through because there's too much corrosion. Listen, here's what God says. And by the way, do you know what our source of power is? Do you know? If I said, what's the source of your power? People would say, well, the Bible. People say, well, Jesus. Well, the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you what the Bible says? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That word there, it says, but to us who are being saved, you can almost put the word transformed. For us who are being transformed, it is the power of God. The cross, picture the cross like this. The cross is a power pole, a utility pole. And mounted on that utility pole was a transformer, full of energy, full of power. Are you tapped in? Are you connected? Because see, there's two types of energy. You ever hear AC/DC? Not the band. Not the band, but the electrical current. AC is alternating current. DC is direct current. In the church, there are some Christians who are AC when we're supposed to be DC. You say, what you talking about, Pastor? Well, people who are AC, alternating currents, they attend church when it is convenient, based on an alternating bias. They pray on alternating bias. They are ever irregular and fluctuating with their prayer life. They give God work, service, on alternating occasions when it suits them. AC followers, rather than DC followers, alternating currents, come to church when they feel like it. They pray when it's convenient or when they're under a lot of stress. They give when they feel like giving or when they have extra. Most AC, alternating current believers that are not tapped in, are motivated by how they feel. It's all based on feeling. Now, the opposite of that is a DC. DC means direct current. I like to call DC disciplined Christians. When you're a disciplined Christian, you have a direct current. You're tapped in to that transformer on that power pole, namely Jesus Christ, who transforms our life. Listen, the Word of God grounds us, and prayer connects us. We need to be grounded and connected to have direct power. The flow is constant. Jesus Christ wants to energize you, and He is ever ready. Are you directly connected to the cross of Christ? Are you operating on full power? Listen, operating on full power is to be the Energizer Bunny. Never running out. You don't burn out. You don't rust out. You serve and you find all. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without Him, I can do nothing. And so He says, be grounded. Have power. Be ever ready. Be energized. Be a DC Christian. Not an AC, alternating, on, off, on, off, on, off. And definitely don't get your connection corroded with sin. He goes on. And he says, verse 26. Greet all the brethren with the holy kiss. So here's a connection to God. But guess what else we need a connection to? Each other. Each other. It's amazing to me what you can do when you put a line of batteries together. When you hook them together, they become more and more powerful when you do it right. Don't go home and do this. But when you cross them right, you go negative, positive, you do the right thing, you're increasing the power. When we are connected to God and to each other, we increase power. I don't know about you, but I'd like this church to be as powerful as it possibly can. I'd like to have it operating on all cylinders. I'd love to come in here, and when we're ready for service, you can start it up and you hear the roaring horsepower of God's Holy Spirit moving in us because we're all connected. How about that? You want some of that? Then you got to start kissing me. That's what it says. Please don't. It says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Listen, it's not saying, okay, first of all, let me tell you, there were commentators, this is crazy. One or a couple of commentators were saying that at this time that there was a stream of hepatitis C going through the area because of all the sexual exploits. And so therefore, Paul felt the need to say, listen, amongst the brethren, you can kiss each other without fearing, catching this hepatitis. I don't see that. I mean, if you want to grasp that, that's fine. Another one said that when the church would get together, there were some people who were getting upset because they were kissing each other and thought it was inappropriate. So Paul's letting them know, no, go ahead, kiss each other with a holy kiss. No. Listen, basically, maybe both of those things are happening. Maybe they're not. I didn't see any evidence of that. But I saw commentators running with that, and I disagree. I think basically what he's saying here is, hey, guys, love each other. In the church, when you just love each other. Who cares about what's going out there? I'm talking to you in the church. Guys, can we just get along? Why is it that in the church are the biggest fights? Then the outside world says, well, I don't want to join church. They're fighting and bickering. And it's like, what kind of love is that? They, the outside world, will know that we are His. We're connected to the transformer, the power line. There's no corrosion. We're tapped into each other. They will know that we are His by our love for one another. In this culture, in some cultures today, you go and you meet someone that you care about and you love and you give them a kiss. Some people say, well, you know, a kiss on the cheek. No, back then they kiss each other on the mouth, but it was like, you know, platonic. That's freaky to me. I wouldn't do that. I'll take a kiss on the cheek. That's groovy. But you know, it's he's not telling us that, hey, Christian church, you're not a church if you're not kissing and smooching on each other. No, that's not it. That's not it. And you, if there's anyone here dating, there, I get to kiss my girlfriend. No, be careful. What it's talking, it says holy kiss. What it's talking about here basically is that, you know what, as a body, we need to encourage and love one another. I ran across a story, a woman in need of counseling. She said nothing was working in her life. Her daughter had committed suicide. Her husband was unfaithful. And because of all of this turmoil in her life, her job was seriously in jeopardy. The counselor asked her, he said, when the world is crashing in around you, to whom do you go? She paused a long time before saying, I guess I just go to myself. She said the one word that would most describe her was alone. Listen. We can see in the church the temptation for people that are in distraught to try and go it alone. And here Paul is saying, don't do that. Go, have fellowship, greet each other with holy kisses, love on each other, encourage each other. Have some fellowship. Do not give in to the temptation to try and go it alone. Listen, when you're alone, you can't give yourself holy kisses. It doesn't work. We must love on each other. One of the benefits, or another benefit of Christianity, is that there's fellowship. When you cry, we cry with you. When you hurt, we hurt with you. When you need prayer, we come alongside you and pray. We anoint with oil. We put you on the prayer chain. You're on our heart. We have fellowship. We break bread together. You don't have to go it alone. Yes, you have Christ no matter what, but also you have the brethren, the Christian family. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, holy kisses. You know, hey, I'm praying for you, and pray for them. That's a holy kiss. Give a hug. I'm glad to see you. I missed you. Holy kiss. Phone call. That's a holy kiss. Yeah, I'll serve. That's a holy kiss for everyone because you're serving the church. The benefits of Christianity is that we don't have to go through difficulty alone. And we come to the last section, the congregation, verse 27 through 28. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now don't close your Bibles. Still got time. And you know me, I can squeeze stuff out of anything. I charge you. I charge you? He's not asking for credit cards. What this means is he's saying, listen, I want you to take an oath right now in front of me that you are going to listen to this letter. That you are going to pay attention. That you're not just going to hear it and let it go. I charge you. Basically, he's forcing an oath upon them, is what that the word in the Greek implies, a forced oath. So it's like, I charge you by the Lord. Listen, I want you to make an oath before God that you're going to pay attention, that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Guess what? We're reading this epistle before the holy brethren. I kept the oath. And it's been good. It's a very important letter. He says that this epistle be read to all the, listen to this, holy brethren. Holy. Sanctified. In the process of sanctification. Being made holy. Set apart. Well, how do you know if you're a holy brethren? Or sisterin? How do you know? Well, here's a little litmus test. Are you presently fulfilling the call of God to bring Him glory in and out of His fellowship? Are you fulfilling? Are you making your calling and election sure? Are you connected to the transformer, or do you have corrosion? And it's like a little spark, a little spark, but nothing happening. No real ignition. Do you feel connected to the brethren here? Listen, I'll tell you, one of the things that I hear all the time is this is a loving church. And then every now and then someone will come in and leave and say, Pastor, I just didn't feel loved there. But you know what? I watch them. They come in, they go out the door, boom, like that. I was like, well, you never stayed for anyone to love on you. You want us to run after you, run down 95? Come back. You say, look at that, Pastor. Boy, you can run fast. Listen, are you connected to God first? And I promise you this, if you have connectivity to God, you are naturally going to be inclined to want some connectivity to your brothers because you feel the power. I got the power. You feel it. You come to church and go, I am feeling it. That's you, not God. He's ready. He's able. Don't tell me my God doesn't have power. You lack power because you don't want it. Don't pretend, well, I tried, but I didn't get it. It's you. You got corrosion on you. Get it off and get connected. Watch your hair stand up. It's pretty cool. Get connected to the brethren. Be excited about fellowship because in fellowship we become more powerful. So he said, read this epistle, read this letter to all the holy brethren. And what is this letter? What did it contain? Well, it contained, don't be deceived, a warning. First, a commendation. Hey, you guys are awesome. I'm so proud of you. And we're going to see that in chapter 2 as well. How he starts right off with how proud he is. And he says, listen, I'm proud of you, but don't be deceived because there's some false teachers coming. And there's always false teachers. Always. And you're to be checking the scripture to make sure that I'm not a false teacher. Please never assume. Always check. And it's been laced throughout from chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. Don't be complacent. The same as you were last year. The same as you were 6 months ago. The same as you were 10 years ago. Five. If you're doing the same thing, the same way, there's something wrong. Knock it off. Come alive. Jesus Christ is alive. He's not stale. There's nothing moldy on my Jesus. Don't be complacent. He also told us, don't get caught off guard. Jesus Christ could return at any moment, and we are to live as though He could come back tonight. Don't be a loner. He comes to the end here, and he says, don't be a loner. Don't be without being connected to Christ. Don't be a loner. Get involved in service. Don't just come float in and float out. Hey, you know what? Don't be a loner in prayer either. Have some brothers and sisters praying for you if things are intense. Oh, everything's great, Pastor. Then be praying for others. If all your prayers are getting answered, I've got a list to hand you of mine. And he closes it with probably the best benefit of Christianity of all. The grace. Not the mercy. The mercy's already been given to you because you're a brethren. Mercy is not getting death and hell that we deserve. But the grace, that's the addition, the benefits, the add-on, the boost of power, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Not around you, not, well, I thought about it yesterday. No, be with you, in you, active, moving, powerful, earth-shaking, hair-raising. Listen, God wants to. He wants to do exceedingly, abundantly more than you could ask or think. And you come to church and go, it was all right, it was church, we went to church. Then it's not Him, it's you. Find that spark. And the only way I can find the spark is to scrape off all the crud and then get connected. Vroom. That's the benefit of Christianity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Word that is truth. And Lord, it is so practical. That's not over our head. It's not under us, beneath us. Lord, it's right to the heart of the matter, to the areas which I need to make adjustments. Father, I pray as Paul charged us to read this, and we did, and we studied it. We picked it apart. But Father, what good is it to pick it apart if we don't ingest and then act upon it? And so this morning,